Good morning. I don't know about you, man. That feels just terribly long. Waiting. All right. It's good to be with you. My name is Mike Roberts. I'm the care and counseling pastor here at the church, and always a privilege to get to just preach God's word. And we're going to be in a great passage today. I don't know how many of you were here last week. We got to celebrate 38 years of faithful service along with the Mercers. And man, what a great week. I'm just curious, does anybody remember something Pastor Tom has said, like, you know, a million times? It's see if you can finish it. Keep the main thing. Yeah, some of you have been around a while. All right. I want to kind of have you camp on that with me this morning. You know, the reality is there's lots of reasons to come to church. I mean, we had some great worship this morning. It was phenomenal. Great stuff. But, you know, the reality is when we get to heaven, it's going to be better. We hopefully have had some great fellowship this morning with one another, but the reality is second after you die, you're going to be having the best fellowship you've ever had in heaven. Hopefully as we open God's word, we're going to grow, we're going to become more like Jesus as we hear from God's word, but the reality is I'm going to be a whole lot more like Jesus when I'm in heaven. But there's one thing you can't do in heaven that we get to do here on the earth. It's the main thing, and that is this. God wants lost people to become saved people. So he supernaturally and strategically placed about 8 to 15 people on the front row of all of our lives because he needs us to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? That is the main thing. That's why we're here. That's why High Desert Church exists. And so I want to keep that in mind because this is exactly where Jesus is camping now with his disciples in this message that we call the Upper Room Discourse. Our sermon series has been based on this. We've been calling it What Matters Most, but it's Jesus' final words the evening before his death, before his crucifixion. He's meeting with his disciples and he's telling them, guys, this is what matters most. So let's follow along with what Jesus is saying here. We're gonna start in chapter 15, verse 26. And let's read together this, this text about the Holy Spirit and about this main thing that we're supposed to be about. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I've told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I've told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to the him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you will see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. That's God's word. Let's bow our heads and ask him to bless it to our hearts. Father, thank you for this morning. God, just a wonderful time worshiping you. Even just thinking about that last song, the goodness of God. God, you've been so faithful and we're so blessed to be your children. Thank you, God, for bringing us together to hear from your word. God, I pray that you might just speak through me and God, help me not to get in your way this morning, but be an instrument that you can use. Open the ears and the eyes of all of your people. Open our hearts to receive what you want to say. Holy Spirit, bring this text to life for us that we might apply it in our regular life, God, tomorrow, as we go to work and about the normal things of life. God, let us live this out. God, we ask for this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to just kind of catch you up. Maybe you've, maybe you haven't been with us, or maybe you're just needing a little bit of refresher where we've been. This Upper Room discourse begins in John chapter 13, right? And in John 13, Jesus begins by talking, well, really actually demonstrating and then calling his disciples to be those who serve one another with love. He asks them to love one another. Chapter 14, he encourages them to trust him, to have confidence in him, right? You believe in God, believe also in me, he reminded them. In the second half of chapter 14, he challenges them if they love and they trust Jesus, then they really ought to keep his commands. They really ought to do what he asks them to do. And then chapter 15, Jesus uses this analogy of a grapevine, and he gives encouragement to the disciples to remain in him, just like a branch in a grapevine remains connected to the vine itself. Because that's how we end up bearing fruit, is when we remain connected. We remain in Jesus. So let me summarize that. What matters most, what Jesus says matters most as he's meeting with the disciples is, number one, loving one another. Number two, being confident in Christ. Thirdly, being obedient to him. Four, remaining connected to him. And all of that leads to this point of emphasis in chapter 16, which is testifying to the truth about Jesus. Now, I want you to think through that with me one more time. There's some implications there. You love one another, you're confident in Christ, you're obedient, and you remain connected to him for this reason, for the main thing, because you must testify about him to a watching world. Now, as we've read, you may have thought, man, it seems like the emphasis is on the Holy Spirit in this. And I just wanna say, the Holy Spirit is definitely a prominent part of this passage. And I don't wanna undersell that. But I wanna just draw your attention to the word Jesus uses to describe or define the Holy Spirit. He calls him the advocate. Now, the word advocate is a interesting Greek word. It can be translated very literally as one who comes alongside to help. One who comes alongside to help. Now, the question we need to ask is, he comes alongside to help with what? What is the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus, as he's speaking to his disciples, what is the Holy Spirit gonna come alongside to help them with? Because that's the main point of this passage. The Holy Spirit is gonna come, he's gonna come alongside you to help, but he's gonna help you do something. He's gonna help you testify of Jesus. He's gonna help you testify of Jesus so that lost people can become saved people. And so then he gives us three essential truths that we really need to understand about the help that the Holy Spirit is gonna give his followers so they can testify to Jesus. Here's the first one. We partner with the Holy Spirit in testifying about Jesus. We partner with the Holy Spirit in testifying about Jesus. Pretty simple. In fact, I wanna kinda just edit that statement just a little bit. Just write out one word, add one word to that statement. We must partner with the Holy Spirit in testifying about Jesus. That's the reality. We need the Holy Spirit if we're gonna testify about Jesus. The disciples needed the Holy Spirit to be the witnesses that he wanted them to be. I want you to look again at chapter 16 and verse 1, where Jesus just simply says this: the reason why I've told you all this is so that you will not fall away. So you will not fall away. I want to remind you of a story about a conversation between Jesus and Peter. It actually happened on this same night. It's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Starting in verse 1, we read this: then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same, right? And if you know the story, you know what happens next, right? They come, they arrest Jesus. They put him through this kangaroo court of a trial. And in the meantime, most of the disciples just take off and run. They're afraid to be identified with Christ because Christ is about to be executed. And Peter kind of stays around trying to, you know, see what's going on. But the moment somebody identifies him as being close to Jesus, he denies that he even knows Jesus. And three times, just like Jesus said, before the rooster even crows the next morning, he denies any relationship to Jesus. He fell away. And Jesus is saying to these guys, "Guys, I'm telling you all this so you will not fall away." What happens? They fall away. Why? The Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we heard that read this morning. Jesus meets with his disciples after he had risen from the dead, but before he had ascended back to the Father. And he gives them this statement: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." You'll be my witnesses. Then, fast forward, Acts chapter 2, right? They kind of wait. They're just, the disciples are hanging out, waiting for this Holy Spirit to come, right? Waiting for this promised Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, Peter gets up and he testifies. He witnesses to who Jesus was or is, what he said, how he brings salvation. Listen to what he says, starting in verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. He says this: "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him up from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." I realize that that first truth, that first point of our message today is maybe almost a duh kind of a thing, but guys, we must partner with the Holy Spirit if we're gonna testify of Jesus in our lives, just like the disciples needed the Holy Spirit. We would fall away without him. In our own strength, we have a tendency to water down our witness, to take the teeth out of our testimony. We cower in fear when we face opposition or threat or ridicule or harm, to stand and proclaim boldly that we follow Christ. And Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to his followers so that they could confidently testify to the truth of who he is, of what he said, of how he saves. And if you follow Jesus, you too must testify. For how can people call on Jesus if they've never heard of him? And how will they hear about him if we don't tell them, if we don't testify? Amen? There's another essential truth that we see in this passage that we need to understand about the help the Holy Spirit gives to the followers of Christ so that they can testify of Jesus. Looking at verses 8 through 11, we're gonna see that the Holy Spirit empowers our testifying with conviction, with conviction. The Holy Spirit empowers our testifying with conviction. And now these verses, verses 8 through 11, are probably the most vital to understand in this passage if we're really gonna get it right. And yet they are, I think, probably the most misunderstood. Let me read them again for you. When he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because the people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now here's a question. Is Jesus simply saying here that when the Holy Spirit comes, his job basically is to make people feel guilty? I mean, is that really the job? Just make people feel guilty. I think that's really how most people think of this, like the Holy Spirit is just gonna take people on guilt trips. But I don't believe that's what Jesus was actually saying. Many translations of John 16, verse 8, read that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. The King James Version says the Holy Spirit will reprove the world. It's an interesting word that Jesus chooses here. But I think our problem is that as we think about that, we think of conviction primarily in emotional terms. We think of conviction primarily in emotional terms. For example, if I said to you, I feel convicted that I've been watching too much TV, right? What am I saying when I say that? I feel convicted that I've been watching too much TV. What I'm saying is I feel really guilty. I feel kind of bad. I've been watching a little too much TV. Because we're focused on the feeling that we call conviction. But Jesus is not talking to believers who have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does remind us of when we're out of step with what God wants for our lives. But he works differently in the life of an unbeliever. In fact, I think unbelievers feel very differently about sin than believers do. Maybe some of you can remember how you felt when you sinned as an unbeliever. Listen to this example out of John 3:19. Jesus said this, light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. How do people feel about their sin? How do the unbelievers feel about their sin? Jesus says they love it. They love it. That's how they feel about it. What about Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3? Paul reminds these Christians as he's writing them what it was like before they came to Christ. He says this, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. The truth of the matter is, until a person is born again, like Jesus told Nicodemus back in John chapter 3, until a person is born of the Spirit, we love our sin. We crave it. We gratify it. We enjoy it. It's not until the Spirit comes and he gives light and he gives life that we actually begin to hate our sin. Up until then, we love it. We give into it. We enjoy it. We indulge it. So I want, as you think about this word conviction, I don't want you to think about it in the feeling sense. I want you to think about it in the legal sense, the fact sense. Let me see if I can describe it this way. It's this idea of conviction is the sense that the evidence has been brought in, a verdict has been rendered, and a person has been convicted. That is, they've been proven to be guilty. Jesus actually used the same word this way in John chapter 8, verse 46. He was being questioned by the Pharisees, and listen to what he asked them. He said, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Well, was he asking them, can any of you make me feel bad about sinning? Feel guilty? No, he wasn't talking about a feeling. He's like, guys, do you have any facts that would actually prove my guilt where sin is concerned? That's what he's saying. That's how this word is being used in John 16, 8. Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit's job is that of a prosecutor. He's proving the world to be guilty of sin, righteousness, and judgment. How does he do that? He does it through God's people proclaiming God's truth. He does it through his people's testimony, through their witness. God the Spirit prosecutes the unbeliever, but he calls his people as his witnesses. He calls them to the stand to testify of who Jesus is, of what Jesus has said, and how Jesus saves. And in the courtroom of God's justice, it's in that environment that he proves the unbelieving guilty of sin, of righteousness, and that there is judgment to come. Does that make sense? When believers take the stand and testify that Jesus Christ is God's son. By the way, earlier you were testifying. I heard you back there. You're doing a great job of it. You were saying, I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection. I believe that Jesus is coming again, right? We were testifying to the truth about Jesus. That's what you're doing. And when you do that, when you proclaim that Jesus is God's son, that he lived a sinless life, he died sacrificially for sin on the cross, you know what happens? The Holy Spirit proves the world to be guilty of the worst sin of all, that they do not believe in this Jesus. The sin that will condemn every person is the sin of unbelief. If you're unwilling to believe that Jesus is God's Son, that he sent to be the Savior of the world, you will perish in your sin of unbelief. And the Holy Spirit proves that to the world as we proclaim and bear witness to testify of that. When believers take the stand and they testify that Jesus rose in victory over death and that he ascended to sit at God's right hand. Remember Jesus said, I'm gonna go and you're not gonna see me again? Well, where is he going? He's going to the Father's right hand. When we testify to that truth, what we're testifying is that there's only one way that you can enter God's holy presence and dwell there eternally. And that is if you have the righteousness of Christ. Jesus lived a sinless life. He didn't deserve to be crucified. The reason why he was crucified was because that was the only way that our sin could be paid for. We're guilty. We deserve that wrath that Jesus bore, but he took it instead of us. And when he rose from the dead, then he ascended to the right hand and God said, come on in, my righteous son. And that ascension of Jesus Christ, as we bear testimony to it, it just convicts the world that their idea of righteousness is wrong, that they are guilty, that they are unrighteous. The world has this idea that, man, if I just try hard, if I just improve and try to be as loving and as kind and as generous or whatever as I can be, that somehow that's gonna be good enough that on judgment day, God's gonna let me in. And the reality is you will be met with this answer, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. And the Holy Spirit uses the testimony of God's people regarding God's Son to convict the world of these things. Listen to this. When believers proclaim that Satan is a defeated, hell-bound enemy, the Holy Spirit proves that the world is guilty and deserving of judgment also. You know, want to know why? Because Satan is our ruler until Christ becomes our Lord. Satan is the ruler of those who follow in his footsteps and live in rebellion to the God of the universe, in rebellion to their creator. When believers truly testify, they are proclaiming their faith in Jesus, that their only hope for heaven is that God has declared them righteous in Christ and has delivered them from the judgment that all sinners rightly deserve. When believers do that, the Holy Spirit convicts the world. He proves them to be guilty, to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Can I get a witness in the house this morning? Now the time is going. So let me move on. Let's look at this final truth about the help the Holy Spirit gives Christ followers as they testify of him. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus as we testify to the truth. Now again, that may seem like it's fairly obvious, but again, let's look at the text. Verses 12 through 15, Jesus says, I have much more to say to you fellas, but it's more than you can now bear. Guys, there's a lot more that I need to give you. In fact, you know, just look at your copy of God's word. Did you see all those red letters? I mean, you kind of look through there, man. That's a lot of stuff that Jesus was given to you. How did they remember all this? I mean, word for word. I mean, how did they remember this and write it all down? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was enabling them to recall all these things that Jesus said. He says, I'm gonna remind you of these things. I'm gonna bring to your mind the things that need to be recorded in Scripture. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. The Spirit just doesn't go around doing whatever the Spirit wants to do, right? He's going to say only what he hears. And he will tell you also about things that are still to come. In fact, John was the one that wrote the entire book of Revelation, right? About all those future things. He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he has made known to, what he will make known to you. Because guys, all that belongs to the Father is mine. God said to his son, all authority in heaven is yours, right? So all that belongs to the son is from the Father. And so he said, that's why I'm telling you that the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. And again, there's something that we get wrong very easily in this passage. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, we make a mistake when we think that the Holy Spirit's job is to make much of the Holy Spirit. When we think that the Holy Spirit's job is to make much of you, to give you a gift that everybody goes, oh, wow, what a gift that person has. The Holy Spirit's job, notice from Jesus' words, is this: to glorify Jesus. To glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit's job is not to make much of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to make much of Jesus. Spiritual gifts are not to make much of the person with the gift. They're to make much of Jesus. They're to glorify Jesus. They're to build up the body of Christ. How would someone know if they are full of the Spirit then? Well, you aren't gonna know that if you're drawing attention to yourself, or you're drawing attention to your gifts, or you're drawing attention to the Spirit. You know how you know that? When you draw attention to Jesus. That's how you know if you're full of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He said this, don't get drunk on wine. Man, there's excess there, don't do that. It leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, to Jesus. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Spirit of God is in control of the people of God give glory to Jesus. That's how we know if we're full of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God has one desire: to point people to Jesus. So the people of God need the Spirit of God to help them testify to the truth about the Son of God, so that the world may know that they stand guilty before God and they see their need for God's redemptive work through Jesus Christ. Let me put it this way. If cops came in here and dragged you off in handcuffs and said you have been convicted of murder, how would you feel? Unjustly accused, would you feel a little scared? I'd be pretty upset. But if in the courtroom, as you're going through the trial, a prosecutor gets up And he shows on a video screen for everyone to see a video of you running a red light, looking in the back seat. And there's a child in the crosswalk, and you killed the child and just kept going like nothing happened, because as far as you were concerned, nothing did. It's called involuntary manslaughter. And then the prosecutor calls up witness after witness. He calls up the mom who was standing. They're watching you do that. And through tears, she testifies to the court of your guilt. Other witnesses are called, and finally the witness who videoed the whole thing on their phone is called, and they give testimony that yes, indeed, you are the one who killed that child through negligence. How would you feel then? The reality of the matter is, it doesn't matter how you feel. The reality of the matter is, you've just been proven guilty. Are you hearing me? It matters whether or not you've been proven guilty. And the Holy Spirit's job is to prove the world is guilty of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Let me ask you some questions. Have you ever lied? Doesn't matter how big or significant the lie was, how many people, if you've ever lied, you know what that makes you? It makes you a liar, just like me. I'm guilty. Have you ever stolen anything? You ever taken something that didn't belong to you? It doesn't matter its value or size, whatever. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter time, how long ago it was. It could even be a simple thing like time. And I know I've stolen time from people. I've taken it. It wasn't mine to take, and I took it. When you steal things, when you take things that don't belong to you, you're called a thief. And again, guilty as charged. If you've ever hated someone, Jesus says that's the same as murdering them in your heart. And I tell you, I am guilty of murder in my heart. If you've ever looked at lust at another person, you are, according to Jesus' words, guilty of adultery in your heart. And again, guilty as charged. And I could just keep going and keep going and keep going. But here's the thing. When I stand before God on Judgment Day and the books are open, man, the list is gonna be long. And all it's gonna say is, I am guilty of rebellion against my creator, against the God of the universe. I am guilty as charged. And my sentence is death, separated from God eternally in hell. That's what I deserve. That's what every single human being deserves. And you know what God did? You know what God did so that we could be right with him? He sent his son. He sent his son. His son was born of a virgin. His son lived a sinless life. His son died on a cross, a sacrificial death, atoning for my sin, paying the penalty for my sin. Then he rose victoriously. He conquered death in the grave. And then he ascended to the right hand of God, where he ever lives to make intercession for God's people, which means this, that he stands up there, and at Judgment Day, he's gonna be right at God's hand. And when the books are open and I'm found guilty, the Son of God says, it's okay, he's clothed in my righteousness. And let me just say one more time, the sin that will condemn you is the sin of not believing that Jesus is your only hope. That will condemn you eternally. Do you know this Jesus? If you know him, will you testify? God has supernaturally and strategically placed people on the front row of your life with one purpose. He wants you to tell them of his grace and his goodness that he's extended to you through his through the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And I know that that could be a terrifying thing. It was terrifying for those disciples. Remember, they fell away without the Holy Spirit, but with the Spirit. With the Spirit, they gave testimony to that. The Spirit empowers our testimony, y'all. We must have this partnership with the Holy Spirit if we're gonna testify of Jesus. We need it. The Holy Spirit empowers that testifying with conviction. He will prove the world. You don't have to prove it. The Holy Spirit will do that. He'll convict the world. He'll prove them guilty. And all of that will glorify Jesus as we point to him. He's our Savior and our Lord. Amen? And so, Father, we give you thanks for that. God, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that redeems, that saves, that delivers us from sin and death and judgment. God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that you give to everyone who confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. God, we're thankful for that. And we pray, God, for us to live in that reality, God, that as we go to this world that you have placed right on the front row of our lives, God, would you help us to be empowered by your Holy Spirit to testify to your Son so that they could be saved. I realize, man, there's bound to be some of y'all here. Maybe today is the first time you realize, man, if you stood before God, like if today was your last day on planet Earth, and God called you into his presence, and he said, why should I let you into my heaven? Maybe for the first time you'd realize you really don't have a good answer. Maybe before you would have said, man, I've tried really hard. I've done the best I could. I said I was sorry. The only thing, your only hope of entering God's presence is to be clothed in the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that, it's simple. It begins by admitting that you are a sinner. You deserve God's condemnation. You deserve his wrath. You don't deserve to be in his presence. You're a rebel. Can you admit that? B, can you believe that the only hope you have is Jesus Christ, that his sinless life, his sacrificial death, his victorious resurrection, his ascension to God's right hand. God, if you'll just believe that Jesus is God's Son, the Savior of the world, if you cry out to him that you are Lord Jesus and I want you to be my Lord, I need your saving work given to me. God, if you can believe that, then see, would you just make a choice to commit your life to that Jesus? Give your life to him. There's nothing more important than your eternal salvation. And today, maybe God wants you to do business with him. So Father, again, some of us have done business with you long ago, and man, what a great reminder today of what a great gift we've been given. Lord, there's nothing that we have that we could offer you that would allow you to want us to spend eternity. Thank you for what you did by sending your Son. And for those who need to admit their sin today, believe that Jesus can save them from it and then choose to commit their lives to him. God, I just pray that they would make that choice today, right now. God, how we thank you that you are a gracious, good, faithful God. We love you. We ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.